All right, open up your Bibles to Matthew as we continue our afternoon study. We look today at the traditions of men. Matthew chapter 15, we just have two accounts that cover this event that we're going to look at here today. Again, I'm going to close this curtain just because there's a lot of heat coming off of it if you're standing right here in front of it. Matthew 15, verses 1 through 20. And its counterpart, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And we'll start with the Matthew account, Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1, as we look at the discourse on the traditions of men. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended, after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in a draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And if you'll turn over with me to the Mark account, Mark chapter 7. Starting in verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which you might underline the word certain. That's important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God. You might mark that too. This means they knowingly rejected the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jumping just a little bit ahead in my notes, you should, if you mark your Bible, you might put quotes around where Peter asks if this is a parable. Or really, he asked him to expound upon the parable. The Lord's response makes it clear this isn't a parable. He wasn't speaking in code for which it would have to be translated later. He was being forthcoming. But even the disciples heard it as a parable. How could this thing be so? This is a hard saying, as we just saw in John 6, the lesson right before this. The first thing we want to see is the accusation that's made here. The accusation. These religious leaders were constantly, as we've seen throughout this study, looking for some charge to bring against Christ. And we see here the phrase certain, the certain of the scribes, which leads us to believe that evidently this was some official inquiry from the Sanhedrin. The Jewish religious ruling council had sent these men. They were there with the express purpose, and that's why it says in the text they witnessed the disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Man, if you do that in America today, no doubt you'd probably be prosecuted as well. We're so quick to jump all over the idea that something outwardly is wrong, but there's no concern for what's inwardly wrong, what inwardly needs to be gotten rid of or repented of. Jesus had violated the Sabbath traditions, and now they were watching him closely to see what else he might do. In this case, it was a violation of their tradition about the ceremonial washing of hands. They accused Christ's disciples of violating the traditions of the Jewish elders by not going through the ceremonial washings when they ate. And after I hit print on this outline, I really got to thinking, you all remember the first miracle, the wedding, when the water pots were used to make wine? And I had kind of alluded then that those water pots were likely used for this tradition of men, this washing of their hands before partaking in a meal or any such thing. They would have just had a fit, wouldn't they, if they knew where that wine had come from? And yet, how did they describe the wine? This was the best wine. All the wisdom of the host to bring out the better wine at the end of the party rather than at the beginning. But it came from vile water pots. It came from the place in which you were to wash your hands. You might equate it today to the bathroom floor in a gas station, because I'm pretty sure none of us know how to dry our hands anymore with hair blowers blowing water all over the floor all the time. This would have been equivalent. Dipping your hands into this pot, washing it, walking away. But these vessels that were empty at the wedding, the Lord used to make wine. Fill them with water. Let us make wine. A miracle was performed. We have the benefit of studying after the fact to see how these things line up. The Lord hadn't changed one bit throughout this entire ministry. The Lord wasn't concerned with the cleanliness of the water pots. All men are filthy. All men have fallen short. None are righteous. Not even one. He didn't come to wash up the outside to make us look real good. He came to make us something new. He came to give birth to a new creature inside his enemies through the atonement that we talked about this morning. This ritual had nothing to do with hygiene. We see it through a lens of COVID these days, so it's probably a little harder to see. But this tradition didn't have anything to do with hygiene. I mean, these guys were walking around pretty much barefoot all the time. They didn't have the hygienical, I'm going to make up a word because this Rebecca's not paying attention. Their hygienical concerns were not the same that we might have today. So this had nothing to do with hygiene. They weren't worried that Simon Peter was going to pass a piece of quesadilla with his dirty fingers and they might have the obligation of eating it without being rude. They weren't concerned about that. This was purely ceremonial to get rid of whatever defilement the Jews accidentally may have picked up from the Gentiles or the Samaritans, the very ones for which we'll receive the gospel. the very ones for which the Lord met at the heat of the day when he met that Samaritan woman that we talked about, that he made her a cupbearer that we talked about on Wednesday night. Keep in mind, the Pharisees honored their traditions above the written word of God. We have proof of this. We've seen it throughout. Remember where the scribes came from. They were the lawyers of a type. They were translating the law, and loosely at best. The Mishnah, the collection of Jewish traditions, says it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. I'm going to tell you from experience, that sounds a lot like the Catholic Church. Sounds way more like the Catholic Church than it does what we should find in Jewish tradition. But this is directly from the Mishnah. This is directly from their own writings. It's a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. Did God lead Israel out of Egypt so that they could distort his word? How long did it take? The foot of the mountain, they made a golden calf. How long did it take for them to abuse the gift that had been given to them? And we're no better. But I want you to understand, as Christians, as born-again believers, as Gentile dogs now made, adopted, to be joint heirs with Christ Jesus, we aren't to look to the Jews to decide how we feel about the Bible any more than we would look to the Pope to decide how we feel about the Bible. We look to Christ Jesus. And we look to Christ Jesus through the Bible. We see him in the Bible. We don't need a translator on top of that. We don't need interpretation from years of doing it wrong. It should cause us to quiver a little bit to read words like that. That the words or the voice of the rabbis, if they were to be contradicted, would it be a greater offense than to contradict Scripture? These are the same ones that we know of with the translations that we trust that would have thrown the pen away after they pinned the Lord's name. That they would have washed themselves and cleansed themselves and thrown away the quill or whatever they were using to write it. We've all heard this. And yet this is what they stood behind. And I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again, if I contradict the word of God, you need to throw me out. Gentlemen, it is your obligation to throw me out, to sit me down. And if I reject a more perfect understanding, to throw me out. Let me be contradicted. Let the word of God be stood for, fought for. Let it be used. Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That should be our banner. That we follow Christ and nothing else. Colossians is a wonderful book for putting the Lord first. Secondly, we see Christ's response or Christ's reply. Note how he always uses the word to silence his accusers. And he's given it to us to do the exact same thing. He quotes here directly. He quotes Isaiah, but he also mentions the word that was delivered by Moses. He points out their own disobedience. And no doubt he could have gone further. He could have gone further for me. But he mentions Exodus 20:12, where it says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 21, verse 17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. This is the death that's being referred to there in the text. By dedicating their possessions to God, the Pharisees released themselves from any obligation to care for their parents. How many religious people are there today who carefully keep traditions yet openly disobey the word of God? Used to be it's not really a joke, but it used to be presented as such when I grew up as a Catholic, that there were really only 2 days out of the year that you really had to get there early to get a seat. Easter and Xmas, because the place would be filled on those 2 days. Kind of ironic, isn't it? That those 2 days are not at all represented today for what they were. And Xmas has no place in the Bible. It has no place in your lives, beloved. This is a tradition of man that's come from Saturnalia. It's come from the heathen. It's been warned against, preached against for countless ages. And yet it's worked its way into the Baptist ranks.
And we have our own beloved who would toss a preacher from the pulpit that would dare preach against their precious Christmas. You can't put Christ back in what he wasn't in to begin with. You go look up Saturnalia. You're going to start hearing some words that sound awful familiar. Yuletides, where'd that come from? St. Nicholas, look it up. If you want to keep doing it, make sure God said to. Have a thus saith the Lord. Otherwise, it's a tradition of man, and you shouldn't have anything to do with it. Just presenting suggestions for what you might want to fast away from for the next 30 days. How many religious people are there today who carefully keep traditions, yet openly disobey the word of God? I mentioned Osteen quite a few times in the last couple weeks. He's another one of them. Remember the flood that happened in Texas a few years back? He wouldn't give shelter to those who were in need. Why? Well, because this is a precious parsonage, or this is something provided to me, and because my feet are beautiful, because I'm a preacher, and I should have these wonderful things. I should have nothing. This isn't my home. You shouldn't have anything. This isn't your home. You're strangers here. Strangers on a mission. Pilgrims. You have a commission to go out and preach Christ Jesus. All you need is the word of God. Those that he sent out, think of the 70, think of the 12 that we've seen so far that he sent out. He didn't send them out with anything special. And he told them to take nothing special. Present the gospel. If you refuse, kick the dirt from your feet and keep giving the gospel. We've forsaken that. Christ, in his response here, quotes Isaiah 29, verse 13, which says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth," and I like to add those little fish bumper stickers and, you know, what's-her-name's song, "Let Jesus Take the Wheel." All of these things, as much as we try to draw near to him by saying the right phrases and being all catchy with our WWJD bracelets, that one's a little dated, I understand, but you know what I'm talking about. As much as we draw near him with our mouth and our lips do honor him, we have removed our hearts far from God. He directly references worship. Let me finish this quote here, and then I'll go back to what he says in his response. "They have removed their heart far from me. Their feet toward me is taught by the precept of men." And what he says in the text here, let me find it real quick here. "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship." What's worship mean? Putting his will before our own. It's not singing. It's not even the preaching. Worship is putting his will before our own. "In vain they do worship." This is Christ speaking here. "Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They don't worship. It's empty worship. They say the right things. They say glamorous and illustrious things. They tickle the ear because it sounds godly. And you know why it sounds godly? The audience doesn't know God's word. Those that Christ was preaching to when he turns and says, "Beware," they concern themselves with the outside of the cups, but not within. He calls them out publicly. I don't know if you saw that in the scripture, but he says it. And I can point that out to you in just a moment. They worship vainly. They falsely put him first, in other words, when really it's not him they put first at all. Look again at what it says of the Mishnah. This great offense to contradict a rabbi rather than scripture. Their religion was not of the heart. It was merely of external actions. What can we do? What should we do? What will we do? What will we desire to do? What are we willing to do? You know, the true Christian should ask, what would God have me to do? What is his will for me? But the true Christian should also understand that it's not being done to inherit anything. How good does it feel when you're born again to know that you are already joint heirs with Christ Jesus? That, Clark, no matter how bad you and I mess up, we've got a mansion. Just over the hilltop. It can't be lost. Won't be taken away. So when we say, let his will be before mine, when we say, what will the Lord have for me to do, it's simply to please our Lord and Savior. It's simply to please our God, the Father. It's not to earn or keep salvation. It's not to see that our children are saved. It's to see our God happy. They miss the main lesson of the Sermon on the Mount. They miss the need to repent and turn from their ways to God, but rather they come again literally trying to turn God to their ways. You know, Jesus, we got a tradition around here. You're supposed to wash your hands. You need to abide by that. Can you imagine us saying that? We know you're from a different place. You're not from around here. Your accent's different, God. But as long as you're around here, you're going to do what we do. You're going to be like us. How would you feel if you were visiting a church for the first time, and every time with the gentleman that came this morning, what if when he went to sit down, Gail says, you can't sit there. That's a safe seat. And then he tried to sit down again, and Jen said, no, you can't sit here. It's where Chris used to sit. And then Beck said, no, kids got to play in this whole row. You can't sit here. And Sharon, and so on and so forth. And there's a song about that, too. Well, it'd be ridiculous, right? How would we ever see any visitors come and hear the word of the Lord if we just kept saying, this is Isaac and I's row. Ellie, you got to beat it. Sorry, this is just how it is. But this is what they're doing to Jesus. Abide by our traditions. Fall in line, Jesus. Are you kidding? Anybody got an FIJ bracelet? F-I-L-J bracelet? Fall in line, Jesus. Do as we do. No, they say good things, but they don't do good things. They don't repent. They don't turn from their ways. They're trying to turn him. Listen to Christ's announcement. And I want to point it out in the scriptures again, since I made a big deal out of it. He says there, right after what I had just read, but in vain they do worship, in Matthew 15, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude. This is when he turns to the crowd and said unto them, hear and understand. This is how we know it's not a parable. He's not presenting this as some mystery. He's saying, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Christ addresses the entire multitude openly and declares the Pharisees' traditions null and void. Previously, he had referred to Scripture, but now he uses plain logic to show their errors. How can foods defile a man when they do not go into his heart? They go out in the draft, which is what you think it is. They go back out of the body. Man's not defiled by this. Note in Mark's account the step downward. First we lay aside God's word, verse 8. Then we reject the word, verse 9. Finally, we rob the word of any power in our lives, verse 13. That's the opposite of progressive sanctification. That's the opposite, beloved. First, it doesn't seem like a big deal to lay aside God's word. I like Christmas. I want to keep it around. I don't want to just get Christmas. Let's get Halloween, Steve. I like Halloween. Kids get to dress up and mask, get candy. That's good for everybody. Terrorize neighborhood, cavities. That ain't cheap. Let's lay aside God's word so we can enjoy Halloween. God's people ought not have anything to do with Halloween. I want to point that out before we go any further. If ever there was a man's tradition we shouldn't have anything to do with, it's that one. Then we reject the word. Meaning to do well preacher comes along and says, y'all shouldn't have anything to do with that Halloween. Get out of here with that stuff. You one of them landmarkers, one of them hard shells coming around here ruining all our fun. Then we rob the word of any power in our lives. It's got no place. All it does is tell me what to do. Tell me not to have fun. Tries to get in the way of how I want to live my life. Sound familiar? We've all walked that yellow brick road, have we not? We've all taken the same path. Man's traditions, not God's truth. Man's tradition controls our lives when he is not in his proper place in our practice. And Jesus' proper place is preeminence before all else. It's how the what would Jesus do thing got started. Is this something I should be involved in? Would the Lord have done this? What would the Lord have to say about this? Would the Lord enjoy being with me in this? Because if you're his, he's there with you. You are a temple for the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit enjoy this strip club? Will the Holy Spirit enjoy this horse betting thing? Will the Holy Spirit enjoy me sleeping around? Will the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on and so on? The Pharisees set up traditions to keep God in check, it would seem. The Pharisees were able to rob their own parents of help by hiding behind their own traditions. The Jews were not defiled from without by coming in contact with the Gentiles, but from within because of their own sinful hearts. And no amount of washing on the outside of the cup will remove the defilement that's on the inside. The Pharisees saw in this public announcement of our Lord's a declaration of war, which we'll see more to come on later. And lastly, we see Christ's explanation. As we see at the end of our text, the disciples turn to the Lord and say, What is the meaning of this parable? What is the meaning of this thing? Even the disciples were left with questions concerning his statements. Peter calls it a parable when it's really a plain teaching. How hard it is for men to break away from men's traditions and believe God's simple truth. We don't have to look very far back in history to see the true origins of these traditions I speak of here today as examples. All of these heathen holidays were born after Christ died. All of these heathen holidays have roots that our encyclopedias don't even have to hesitate to present because we don't want to believe them. We prefer our traditions. Holiness, Christ explains, is a matter of what comes out of the heart, of which Jesus provides a list. People often blame the devil for the sins listed there in our text, but Christ blames the wickedness of the human heart. True righteousness comes from Christ and is imputed into the believer. This is the everlasting well that we're called to draw from. It's not without, it's within. What we confess from the heart, which is ever evil, according to Genesis 6:5, as we recall the Lord looking upon mankind before the flood, is ever evil continually, and it will only defile. All that man has to offer will only defile. We must constantly remind ourselves that true worship is in spirit and in truth. It comes from the heart of flesh, and we receive it at our regeneration as born-again believers. I want to give you some quick examples before we close. First, we believe with the heart. Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. We believe with the heart. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The mouth is only made able to do that because of what is behind it, what is within. Secondly, we love from the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the proper place for Christ Jesus in our lives, that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Thirdly, we sing from the heart. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Fourth, we obey from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Fifthly, we give from the heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful or giddy giver. And sixthly, we pray from the heart. We see this in Psalm 51. For time's sake, I'll just read verse 10 and verse 17 of Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I gave warning a few months ago against Disney's never-ending encouragement for young people to follow their heart. I was called out because I'd never actually talked about what that meant here. I want you to read again what it says will come from the heart in Scripture and why it would be dangerous for us born-again believers to follow our hearts. Mark 7, verse 21 through 23 says, "For from within," this is in our text, "from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Please don't follow your heart. Consider also the list Paul provides in Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Please don't follow your heart. Listen again to Paul's list now to the church in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Beloved, Jeremiah says it best in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I urge you not to follow the traditions of man. And whatever traditions you do follow, make sure you have a thus saith the Lord. Make sure it's supported in Scripture. Make sure that you have found good reason to do the things that you're doing in God's Word, or don't do them.